Please do take up your Bibles, and if you would like one, then indicate and the stewards will bring you one. We're continuing our series in Exodus, and this morning reading chapter 5 and into chapter 6, which you'll find on page 61 of the church Bibles. Just to help us pick up the flow, I'm going to read the last couple of verses from verse 29 of chapter 4. That means that chapter 5 makes more sense as we begin there. So Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country, out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5 and 6 on pages 61 and 62 of the Church Bibles. Well, putting this heading up, I want to ask you, what do we do when our service for the Lord is hard? A number of examples of that this week. I had an email from a couple who've been working for the last 5 or 6 years towards working in the Far East. They'd gone out to visit that country to try and set things up for their next period of ministry, and they've come back, and it seems pretty clear that's not going to happen, certainly not at the moment. I have a number of missionary prayer letters that come on my desk, as I'm sure many of you do. And over again, there are couples and individuals working in other places where the red tape soaks up so much of their time. Just staying in the country sometimes takes so much effort. Their work, their service for the Lord is hard. And even there are people around, as I look around here, who are busy with the things that we're doing here. And many people who have transferred the groups that we had at the Emmanuel Centre into the activities here, thinking that once we're in here, the people that started to come into that would flow into Sundays so quickly. And yes, there's been people who have come, but not in the numbers that we had hoped. And this building is brilliant in so many ways, but there are still ongoing problems. And earlier in the week, when at 9 o'clock in the morning, it was 90 degrees in one of the rooms, before it got really hot, if you can remember back to the hot weather, until Thursday, we had no opening windows in the top floor at all. Certainly working for the Lord there was pretty hard. Now, that's nothing compared with some countries. But what do we do when our service for the Lord is hard? How are we to think? How are we to react? A more important question is, what does the Lord say to us? What should we remember about him? How should we respond to him when we're going through this? And that brings us to Exodus, God's great rescue for his people. As we saw, we looked at the beginning of the series, the word Exodus means going out. It's about the people leaving slavery in Egypt. So bearing that in mind, as we look at chapter 5, verse 1, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, we read this. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Well, after this, from verse 2 onwards, what are we going to expect? Are we expecting that Pharaoh will say, "Yes, of course, please leave, have your festival, and then come back, and then come back. I'll give you a leave of absence on full pay, of course, and you can get everything packed up, and then a generous relocation, where we'll get Pickfords in, help you with all the stuff, and I'd love to know more about your God. Are you running a Christianity Explored course? Can I sign up? Can I know more?" Well, we've read it, haven't we? It's not quite what happens. No, it's quite the opposite. And in chapters 5 and 6, it's not just Pharaoh who doesn't respond to the Lord as he should. Through the rest of chapter 3, we get three responses to the Lord which, to play it down, are less than ideal. Pharaoh's resistance to the Lord. Now, you probably come across people who are anti-Christian, and Pharaoh is amongst the worst of them. Then we get Moses and Aaron. When everything doesn't quite go the way that they want, they're very, very quick to blame the Lord. Maybe we've come across people who blame the Lord. When things don't go as they want, then quickly it's God who gets the blame. But it's unlikely to see blame as strong as we see here. And then we get the Israelite people, those making bricks, their foremen, who when things are tough are prepared to look anywhere but not to the Lord. Of course, that's very typical of those who won't look to the Lord for advice. They will phone a friend, but they never ask the Lord. They'll check the internet, but they never turn to the Lord's word. Oh, they'll visit an off-license for a solution, but never turn to the Lord God in prayer. Now, we'll come back to these reactions in a while, but what are we thinking as we're reading chapters 5 and 6, if God is supposed to be rescuing his people? Does all this mean that the Lord was unable to act? Was he too weak to rescue? Was Pharaoh just too powerful for the Lord to compete against? Well, absolutely not, as we turn to chapter 6, verse 1. Then, after all this struggle with the making of the bricks without straw, which, of course, you need to make it strong. No, chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now, you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, the Lord says, he, Pharaoh, will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Yeah, the Lord has a mighty hand. There is no one more powerful than him. And as we read this, it's almost as if Moses had to go through these difficulties to learn this. Now, Moses might have thought that things were going from bad to worse. But as far as God was concerned, everything was still on plan. Yeah, even Pharaoh's hard heart was part of the plan of salvation. God was setting things up so that even Pharaoh himself would be part of this rescue. Pharaoh himself would help drive God's people out of the land. Well, how does all this help us when our service for the Lord is hard? Well, certainly since the Lord is sovereign, we can be sure that when trouble comes, that he is still in control. But it also drives us to look to him and listen to him. See, when Moses failed to change Pharaoh's mind, it became very obvious that only the Lord could act. It was only going to be the Lord's work that was going to set his people free. It was only when Moses was despairing of the situation, when Moses realized there was nothing else he could do, that we see God in effect saying, "Now you'll see what I can do." And that's what's happening at the beginning of chapter 6. And it seems very much that God allows these frustrations to happen to teach us to be patient, to teach us all sorts of other things. Moses seemed to think that the exodus from Egypt would happen as soon as he opened his mouth to Pharaoh. And certainly, we can get very frustrated when things don't happen in our time span. But in this case, the Israelites have been waiting 400 years for their salvation. Now, the Lord's timing is often very different from ours. So when we hit difficulties, we have to ask ourselves, first and foremost, what is the Lord teaching me? What is he teaching us? For example, is he teaching me patience? Is he teaching me perseverance? At the first sign of trouble, Moses certainly was ready to give up. But Moses needed to keep doing what he was doing because the Lord was still at work. And you won't have to have been involved in Christian service for very long to know that very often things don't quite turn out the way we often expect. And if Christians were to give up every time they ran into a difficulty, then we would never persist in the Lord's service. So when trouble comes, remember God is still in control. Trust his sovereignty and then ask, "What, Lord, are you teaching me here?" See, having spoken in chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord then declares to Moses the same thing three times. But chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 8, the Lord declares, "I am the Lord." So when our service for the Lord is hard, remember that the Lord says, "I am the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Well, as we go on in chapter 6, we get an explanation of what this would mean for Moses, what it would mean for Pharaoh, for the Israelites, all sorts of explanation of, yeah, "I am the Lord" is just a statement there. But what it means in these tough situations. These explanations are going to be massively helpful for Moses, both in this immediate disappointment, but also as Moses moved forward in his service for the Lord. And there are explanations which are going to be relevant for anyone, whatever area of service you're in for the Lord. See, we're to remember when the Lord says, "I am the Lord," just to spell it out a bit, it means, first of all, know him because he can be known. Let me read verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. "The Lord also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them.'" Now, the Lord can be known in that we don't have to guess about who he is, about what he's like, about what he will do. And we don't have to guess about what it means to respond rightly to him. We have the records of what happened when the Lord appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And of course, as it's spelled out here, when he appeared to them in those situations, chiefly he appeared as God Almighty. The Hebrew phrase for that is El Shaddai. This is the way God made himself known to them. As God Almighty, the Almighty One, who can do almighty things in hard times. He was God Almighty to provide a son for Abraham in his old age, so that Abraham could fulfill God's promise to become a father of many nations. Jacob commended his sons to El Shaddai, God Almighty, when he sent them off to Egypt at the time of great famine. And of course, we must never forget that he is God Almighty, sufficient for his people's needs, sufficient when we are weak and when we have no resources of our own. And when the Lord says in verse 3, "By my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them," We can understand that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew just a little bit of the Lord's name. In other words, just a little bit of his character, his nature. They didn't realize all that the name the Lord meant, not in ways that Moses would come to understand, and the people of the Exodus, because they came to understand the Lord was the Savior, the saving God. The Lord can be known because he reveals himself, because he makes himself known. He tells us about himself, which means that in any time of hardship in the Lord's service, the questions we need to ask ourselves are these. How in the Bible has the Lord revealed himself? What sort of parts of his character do we know about? And then how will that help me now? And then we need to say, what do I know of his unchanging character? Because he doesn't change through all of history. How does that encourage me now to keep going in his service? And of course, for us, we have more to go on than Moses. We not only have the rest of the Old Testament, we have the New Testament. And of course, the Lord has revealed himself most supremely in the person of the Lord Jesus. We now know very clearly that the Lord is the one who saves. We know this through the events of the first Easter, through the continuing work of his Spirit. So why did the Lord declare this in chapter 6, verses 2 and 3? Well, it was because at this point, Moses needed to hear it because he was going through tough times. But this call to know him wasn't just a call to Moses. As we see from chapter 5, the call to know the Lord was also a call to Pharaoh. Maybe turn back to chapter 5, verse 2. Here, it's very noticeable that Pharaoh says, chapter 5, verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, it's hard to understand why Pharaoh even bothered to speak to Moses, because he was king, he was dictator, he could do whatever he wanted, the most powerful man in the world. And Moses and Aaron turn up, and they say something he doesn't like. And I'm surprised he replied at all, but just says, basically, "I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to do anything that he says." He says, "Who is the Lord?" He raises this key question. Well, of course, the Lord, Pharaoh raises it because it's for our benefit, because it's written down. Because every single person needs to think, who is the Lord? Who is really in charge? And as we see, as this encounter in Exodus unfolds, that in fact, the Lord is giving Pharaoh a theological education. When Pharaoh first heard about God's saving plan, he didn't even know or claim to know who the Lord is. So Pharaoh admitted that he was an unbeliever, ignorant of the Lord's identity, ignorant of the Lord's authority. Now, what is the result when people do that? What should we expect when we come across people who said, "No, I don't believe, I don't know the Lord"? Well, the result here, Pharaoh was aggressive towards God's people. But God's message to Pharaoh, as it is to all unbelievers, is the same. Know the Lord, he can be known. Yeah, Pharaoh may have said, "I do not know the Lord." It's the same attitude as the person who said to me at the town show, "I don't even know if there's a God, so I can do whatever I want." An unbeliever, by definition, is somebody who doesn't know the Lord. In Exodus, Pharaoh would be shown who the Lord is, what the Lord does, and what he declares. And of course, even as we read this, the call to the unbeliever today is, know the Lord, he can be known. The Lord can be known because there is sufficient evidence in his word. Look at what the Lord Jesus says and does that shows that he is the Lord God. But of course, Pharaoh, because of his ignorance to the Lord, and because he'd set himself up as God, and certainly in the Egyptian religion, the Pharaoh was God, and Pharaoh lived that way, he's not going to have anything to do with the Lord. Pharaoh basically said, "No one's going to tell me what to do. My world revolves around me, and that's what's going to happen whether you like it or not." And this is clear from the way that Pharaoh treated the Israelites. He thought he could just demand work and worship from them. It's interesting that in the original language, the word "work" in chapter 5, verse 9, and the word "worship" that we saw at the end of chapter 4 is from exactly the same root, and it's very, very similar. So what are we told here? It's Pharaoh said, "You work, you worship me. You give your whole life to me. Everything you have, everything you are is mine." Pharaoh's view that he was the center of the universe is shown as the way that he gives orders. Chapter 5, verse 10 of Exodus, we read, "This is what Pharaoh says." Literally, this is, "Thus says Pharaoh." "Thus says the Pharaoh," very similar to "Thus says the Lord" elsewhere in Scripture. Pharaoh just goes around acting and speaking as if he's God. We're meant to see that Pharaoh claimed absolute power and authority. In everything Pharaoh did, he was living as if God didn't exist and had no claim over his life. Of course, the only remedy for Pharaoh was a personal encounter with the Lord, because that's what every unbeliever needs. But sadly, as with Pharaoh, often people remain resistant to the Lord's claim on their lives. And that comes out very strongly, doesn't it? Chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" We don't know how he said it, but I think it's probably that sort of tone. In essence, the unbeliever says, "I don't want to know the Lord because I don't want to serve him." And so often I meet people who don't want to go to know the Lord because they know full well that it will mean a change in their lives. And that always results in a tragedy, ultimately, for the individual, as it did for Pharaoh, and for Pharaoh's family, and for the whole nation. But sadly, when people have this attitude, it results in tragedy for everybody else around. Yeah, Pharaoh may have said, let me read verse 2 again of chapter 5, "I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh didn't want to serve the Lord, and he didn't want anybody else to serve him either. That's what we often see with staunch unbelievers. Just think around the world. I mean, think about the leaders in North Korea, the succession of them. They don't want to know the Lord, and they want to make sure that nobody else in their country knows him either. And the result as well, that goes on from that, Pharaoh had no concern for the welfare of others. He only cared what other people could do for him. That's why Pharaoh acted so cruelly, so unfairly under these work quotas. Yes, they supplied straw initially to build, to make the bricks, big quotas. Then they took the straw away, so had to scrabble around finding stubble to put with the bricks to hold it together, but no reduction in the quota. And then when they couldn't fulfill it, he just called them lazy. Now, Pharaoh, of course, is an extreme case, but when someone opposes the Lord, they oppose the Lord's people as well. Certainly, that's why often serving the Lord is so hard, because there's going to be opposition. They're told from people who are told, "Know him, he can be known," and said, "No, I don't want to do that." And I've mentioned North Korea, but all around the world, there are governments, to a greater or lesser extent, that produce legislation that make it difficult to serve the Lord. And to a greater or lesser extent, they're acting a bit like Pharaoh. But even on a smaller level, for Christians in their workplace and with unbelieving work colleagues or unbelieving families, those who have a refusal to believe often make it hard for Christians. Speaking to somebody on Thursday evening who talked about bringing their children to the kids' clubs here and said, "When the people I work with heard about that, they've just had digs at me over and over and over again." Unbelievers don't want to know who the Lord is or what the Lord says, and so often then they act aggressively towards the Lord's people. But the call to believers is, know the Lord, he can be known. He's revealed his name, his character, what he's like. So if you're going through a hard time, even opposition from those who refuse to know the Lord, know that he sees his people through the hardship. Now we can see that all through the Bible. Just keep following this series and reading ahead in Exodus to see how the Lord sees his people through. Know him, he can be known. His character doesn't change in this way. He's won the ultimate victory for his people through the death and resurrection of his son. So when our service for the Lord is hard, remember, you can know him, he can be known, his character does not change. But secondly, this means trust him because he keeps his promises. Chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord says, "I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens." When the Lord said this to Moses, the Lord was restating something he'd said to Moses back in chapter 3 at the burning bush. Now, sometimes we might wonder, why does the Lord just keep repeating the same message over and over again, as he does here to Moses? It's sometimes because we need to hear the message more than once, either because we don't really hear it or understand it, or because we forget, or in this case with Moses, sometimes because I think we think we know better. So you might be wondering why the Lord particularly urged Moses to trust him, keep trusting the promise-keeping God. It's because at the beginning of chapter 5, I'm sure you picked this up, Moses was trying to do things his own way. Moses was clearly thinking that he knew better than the Lord. See, from the beginning of chapter 5, we see Moses failing to trust what the Lord had said. As Moses went to speak to Pharaoh, we wonder if, in fact, Moses had listened to anything the Lord had said to him. Moses had been told in chapter 3, verse 18, "Take the elders of Israel with you when you go to see Pharaoh." Beginning of chapter 5, he only took Aaron with him. Moses was given the precise words to say back in chapter 3, verse 18. These were the precise words that Moses was to say to Pharaoh. You and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, these are the precise words, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But then when we look at chapter 5, verse 1, this is very different from what Moses says. Moses talks about the God of Israel instead of the God of the Hebrews. And instead of talking about a 3-day journey to offer sacrifices, Moses talks about letting the people go for a festival. And if all this isn't enough, Moses then goes on in chapter 3, yes, to quote the Lord more accurately, but then starts adding other things on, saying, oh, but the Lord is going to strike us down with plagues or the sword. See, it seems very clear that Moses seems to have trusted his own judgment about what would influence Pharaoh, instead of thinking, no, the Lord knows best, I will just do what he says. And throughout Scripture, we're often reminded to trust our promise-keeping God, reminded of what we already know, and we think, I know I've heard this before, but day by day, week by week, we're in new situations that we need to apply this into. So each time we're finding it hard in the Lord's service, the encouragement is go back to what the Lord says. Go back to what he says in his word and see how it applies to us for this new situation. See, for Moses and the Exodus generation, they saw the Lord working in mighty power. We're going to see this in the coming weeks. But the Lord didn't act this way because they deserved a wonderful rescue. Certainly not because they'd done everything the Lord had said. No, the Lord acted this way because he remembered his covenant to them. And the encouragement for every generation is just trust the Lord because he does keep his promises. See, read ahead in the Old Testament. The Lord got his people to the promised land. Chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. See, as God saw his people suffer, making bricks without the straw being provided, groaning under the whips who beat them, the compassion of the Lord resulted in the rescue of his people, rescue through the enactment of this eternal covenant. And what's even more and more encouraging for us is 1,500 years later, the same compassion saw God sending his son to be our saviour, because God kept his covenant, the promise that he made. And of course, this was picked up in the New Testament. Zechariah, the priest, when he heard what God was doing through Jesus, said this. Let me just show you on the screen, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 68. Zechariah said, talking about the arrival of Jesus as a saviour, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. And as we remember the events of Christmas Day and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we see that we can trust the Lord because he keeps his promises. And if things are hard, we just think, no, we just see over and over again, he keeps his promises, I can trust him again now. In the midst of hardship in the Lord's service, keep going back to the Lord's promises, because the Lord never goes back on his promises, he always keeps his word. And just to encourage you, I mean, many people are reading through the New Testament this year. Next year, maybe read through the Old Testament as well. Because if we read on in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, we see the Lord keeps his promise of rescue and deliverance. And more supremely, as we read on to the Lord Jesus, him coming and dying and being raised and exalted, we see God's wonderful promises kept. Now, every time we read these things, we can be sure that we can trust the Lord, however hard we're finding it in serving him. But there is one final encouragement in these verses in chapter 6 of Exodus. Yeah, when our service to the Lord is hard, remember the Lord says, I am the Lord, which means look to him. He is there to be called upon. Chapter 6, verse 5. That we've read it before, but it says, the Lord says, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving. But what did the Israelites do in their hardship and suffering? They knew that the Lord had heard them, but what did they do? Chapter 5, verse 15, they appealed to Pharaoh. Now, the word translated as appealed is exactly the word that we looked at a few weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 23, when they cried out. Chapter 2, verse 23, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and they appealed or cried out, and their appeal for help because of their slavery went up to God. See, in the midst of this trouble, the Israelites, instead of appealing to the Lord, instead of crying out to him, instead of crying to the one who hears the groaning of his people and then acts compassionately, instead they cried out to Pharaoh. They cried out to the one who was enslaving them. Rather than praying to God to deliver them, they begged Pharaoh to make their bondage just a little bit easier to bear. Now, if this was just an employment tribunal sort of situation, then taking up your grievances with your employer can have its merits. But in the book of Exodus, it's got to make us think, who should the Israelites serve? Who should they turn to? Is it to the compassionate Lord or the cruel Pharaoh? And as we reflect upon this, when things are hard in our service for the Lord, we've got to think about, what do we do? Do we sometimes think, oh, it would be just so much easier if I went back to how it was when I was not a Christian. Or before I started this service for the Lord, that's so hard week in, week out. My non-Christian friends, they don't do it. And look, they're off the weekend and they've got a long weekend and they're not coming back to serving treasure hunters. Is that the sort of attitude that maybe we have when things are hard? See, also it gets us to ask, when things are tough in the Lord's service, to whom do we call? To whom do we call first and foremost? Or another way to put it, just because things are tough, just because we're serving the Lord, do we then respond in the same way that our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian neighbours, our non-Christian work colleagues do? Or do we seek the Lord's help and guidance first of all? If we're in a tough place now, or if you're in a tough place in the future, what will we do? Will we look to the Lord? He is there to be called on. And he's the one who will do great things when we rely on him. So if we needed any more encouragement, from chapter 6, verse 6 onwards, we read this. Just look at what the Lord says he will do. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And he did. I will free you from being slaves to them. And he did. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And he did. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. He did. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And they had festivals to remember that over and over again. Verse 8, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give you, to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he did. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. The Lord said, I will, I will, I will, and he did. So the answer is for them to look to the future. And when we're feeling weighed down in the Lord's service, if we look to the future about the Lord, what the Lord will do, that picks up our eyes from the hardship we're facing. So it simply leaves us with two choices. Will we look to the Lord when we're in trouble in his service? Will we think, he can be known, I'm going to know him, and what he says, I'm going to trust him because he keeps his promises. I'm going to look to him, call out to him. Or will we do what the Israelites did at this point? Verse 9 of chapter 6. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Yeah, this passage, the whole of Scripture encourages us to know and trust and call upon the Lord. Will we do that individually? Will we do that as a church?